You have your Bibles open to Mark 3 and Ephesians 4. You'll see what seems to be a contradiction. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, talking about Jesus, it says, looking around them with anger. But then if you compare Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. What does the term Christian mean? Does it mean a follower of Christ? Don't we sing in these songs that we want to be like him? Over here, we find that he was angry. Over here, we're told that we're not to be angry. What's the fact of the matter? It's obvious, is it not, that when you read the word anger in the Bible, or you consider the topic of anger, there's a justified anger, and there's an anger that is sin. That's what it needs to be called, sin. And it's something the Christian should remove from their speech, their heart, and their life. What about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26? That's an interesting passage on the subject of anger. Be angry. Is this a command to be angry? Whatever you make of verse 26, you've got to harmonize it with verse 31. Verse 31 says that we should not be angry. But verse 26 sounds like it's permitting anger. But with a qualification. He said, and yet do not sin. So there is a justifiable anger, but it's very clear that attached to that is clearly the danger of sin. Else you wouldn't have that qualifying phrase, be angry and yet do not sin. There is the potential that anger will lead us to sin. Whatever verse 26 is talking about when he says be angry, whatever anger is permitted, and there is a permission of anger to some degree, there are some clear-cut limitations to it. One is right there in that verse. He said, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Whatever anger is permitted in verse 26, it is not an anger that's to be harbored. It is not an anger that is to go to the next day and the next week. He said, do not let the sun go down on your anger. If we try to use verse 26 to justify anger, we need to read the rest of the verse. And to hold anger over the next day and the next week and the next month is not only dangerous, but it's a violation and contrary to the exhortation that the Holy Spirit gives here in verse 26. There are people who get angry and talk like they can't do anything about it. They stay angry at someone. And maybe say, well, the Bible talks about a justified anger. If you talk to people like that, remember this verse. If you want to help them save their soul and be a Christian, remember this verse. Remember the last part of this verse. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Whatever anger may be permitted, it cannot be an anger that does not have justifiable cause. It's clear in this context. Justifiable cause is not contempt and suspicion and the desire for vengeance to hurt somebody, to get back at somebody, jealousy, or pride. Verse 21, you have heard the ancients were told you should not commit murder. And whoever commits murder will be liable to the court. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing. We said that this has to do with contempt. Do you see that in that phrase? You good for nothing. A lack of esteem for someone will open the door to this kind of anger. He said they'll be guilty before the Supreme Court. Their Supreme Court, Jesus was preaching to a group of people who had a Supreme Court called the Sanhedrin. And they had been given the right of the death penalty. They couldn't exercise it at this time because of the Roman government. And so like when they wanted Jesus to be condemned, they had to get the Roman government to approve it. But what I want you to see is that Jesus is raising the bar with each one of these. There's the court, but then there's the Supreme Court that has the power of death. Is there anything worse? To stand before a court where you might have the verdict of death? Continue. Whoever says you fool. Why does he say that? Contempt, vengeance, hatred, pride, overestimation of self. I don't know the particular motive behind it, but Jesus talks about the attitude that would allow to treat another person that way. And then he says he'll be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. You know, there are people that say hell is the grave. It's just death. But I thought he already dealt with the Supreme Court, standing before the Supreme Court. And why does he attach the word fiery to it? Outside of Jerusalem, there was a valley from which we get the word hell, Gehenna. Secular information tells us that's where they burned their refuse, and some even say that's where they threw the dead bodies of criminals. I don't know if that's accurate. A fire was kept burning there. And thus the phrase, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus was using it to refer to the utmost punishment. For what? For murder? No, we're way short of murder. For rape? Not talking about rape. For kidnapping? Not talking about kidnapping. He's talking about attitudes towards your fellow man that might lead to murder. The contempt, the hatred, the pride, the suspicion, those things. And Jesus is saying if you want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you can't have those attitudes that's manifest in this kind of contemptuous anger. The King James, the New King James Version, after the word brother, angry with his brother, follow texts that say without cause. Whether that's legitimate or not, the point is this, it is an anger without cause because pride and jealousy and suspicion and contempt are not justifiable causes. When we start talking about justifiable anger and sinful anger, we sometimes get those kind of mixed up. Look, if you will, at Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Titus chapter 1, verse 7. In selecting someone to rule the congregation, to be an overseer, to be a leader, he said an overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Not everyone can serve as an elder, but these are goals. These are high and lofty goals. And a plateau to which all who are striving to serve Christ should want to reach. Not quick-tempered. There may be justifiable anger, but flying off the handle, raising our voice, getting mad. You know, the veins in the neck stand out, and the face gets red, and you say things you ought not say, and do it in a moment. I say, I can't help it. You can't help it, or the Bible would not tell you not to do it. And so there may be some justifiable anger, but that's not it. The loss of control of one's passions and feelings that issues in that kind of conduct. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. What we're seeing in these various passages that the Holy Spirit has given us is that while there may be a justifiable anger, it's not the kind of anger that's associated with these attitudes and motives and purposes. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, he said, "Never take your own revenge, beloved." This is an interesting text. When you read this verse, "Never take your own revenge," and you read in verse 20 about your enemy, who do you think of? You may think of an atheist who wanted to kill you for your faith. An infidel who makes fun of your religion and tries to keep you from serving God. But if you'll read the context all the way from verse 1 through the rest of the chapter, and we're not going to do that, he's talking about members of the body and one another relationships. For example, back up in verse 5, individually members one of another, one for the good of another. Verse 10, be devoted to one another, give preference to one another. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Down in verse 17 and 18, never pay back evil for evil. Verse 18, be at peace with all men. Is it possible that those who are members of the body of Christ might not treat you right at times? Oh, yes. Is it okay to respond in kind? Obviously not. Do not repay evil for evil. And if someone in the body of Christ fails to conduct themselves as they should, is it okay to seek revenge? I want vengeance. I'm mad because of what they did to me, how they hurt me. Be careful. There's a justifiable anger, but we're getting ready to cross the line. Because he said, that's God's department. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that's the comfort you have. God will take care of whatever wrongs you have suffered. He'll take care of that. Trust Him. If you have friends, if you have brethren that are wrestling with this, somebody hurt me and did me wrong, I want to see them hurt. Remember this verse. Maybe you can help them. Certainly not fall into the trap of approving that kind of anger. He said, verse 20, what a contrast. If your enemy, not your friend, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Now that may really be a challenge. When somebody's done you wrong, to reach out and try to do them good, that's the challenge. And maybe that'll help us with this problem of anger. It's going to be hard to be angry if you're feeding them, if you're helping them. But that's what the text says. Verse 21 is an echo of verse 9. Verse 9 says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So evil is endeavoring to overcome. But you're to overcome it with the good attitudes and conduct that he talks about from verse 9 through 21. And certainly when we're mistreated by others, Satan is laying the snare to be overcome. Look in Luke chapter 17. When is anger sinful? We've been talking about a number of verses that discuss that. When it's harbored, when it's aroused quickly, when it's for revenge, when it has no justifiable cause. But here's one. If you're angry with someone for what they've done or said stands as a barrier to your ability to forgive them, I'll tell you what, folks, that's sinful anger. Look at verse 3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. I did, but he did it again. Next verse. If he sins against you 7 times a day, not a week, not a month, maybe nobody does that. But Jesus says that for emphasis with his audience. There's no limit to the responsibility we have to forgive a person if they're penitent. They did it once. They did it again. They did it again. Jesus said if they do it 7 times a day, and they're penitent. Now, if they're not penitent, you don't have the obligation to forgive them. But if they're penitent, they indicate that, then he says, verse 4, forgive him. Maybe that's why the apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. Maybe they saw the challenge that this exhortation from our Lord presented. And so with that challenge in mind, let's look at some of the suggestions the Holy Spirit gives us for overcoming anger. We've already looked at one of them back in Romans chapter 12, so you can either remember that we looked at that or turn back there with me. He said, verse 19, never take your own revenge. And anger lies behind that, doesn't it? So what am I to do? The next phrase gives us a tool for doing that. Do you just say, oh, it's okay? People can treat me however they want to. I'll just be a doormat and let them walk on me and I'll just say, it's okay. No, that's not what he said. Look at the verse. He said, leave room for the wrath of God. Get out of God's territory. Let God take care of that. Trust the fact that God knows what's going on, that he's just, and that he'll render just judgment. And leave that to him and get that off your shoulders and out of your heart. If we can do that, maybe it will help us with the attitudes that lead to anger and violence and revenge. Look at Matthew chapter 18. I don't know about you. This is one of the most helpful passages to me. This idea, and it's not just here. We could choose a number of different verses to go to. I've chosen this one for our study this morning. But as we look at it, those of you who are Bible students, as most of you are, will readily call to mind other similar exhortations throughout Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, now Peter said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, this follows a discussion that we're familiar with in the previous verses. Back in verse 15, if your brother sins, some versions say, against you. Whether that belongs in the text or not, it would certainly include that. What do you do when a brother sins against you? He tells you what to do. We may just want to say, that's it, I'm through with you, I'll never talk to you again, I'm done. But that's not what he says. He says you try to restore him. That's what you try to do. You try to save his soul. And that follows on the previous, back up in verse 11, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This accords with the whole mission of this person that we call Jesus Christ. And that follows upon the first part of the chapter with the problem standing in the way of doing that was their pride. You see how these chain, linked one to the other. And the pride might cause us to say, I don't care about that person. Jesus said, look, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. If you don't have any more regard for your fellow man, but while you'll put a stumbling block in his path, you're going to be in deep danger. That's what he says in the first few verses. So what I do if a brother sins, go try to restore him. So now Peter's question. Peter's question follows on the heels of that. He said, how often, Lord? And similar to the passage we read a while ago in Luke, Jesus said up to seven times. Or Peter asked the question, up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say up to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. There's no one here who has any sense who thinks Jesus meant a literal 490. Every one of us understand that what he meant by that large number was whenever, however long, however many times, your brother is truly penitent. Jesus came to save him. I don't care what he did. I don't care how many times he did it. Jesus came to save that person as well as you. Forgive him. If he's penitent, forgive him. If he's not penitent, you don't have to do it. Back in verse 17, he said, if he's not penitent, treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. Withdraw from him, in other words. But if he's penitent, forgive him. If you're going to forgive him, you're going to have to do something with your anger. What's going to encourage you in this text to do that? So then, Jesus told this story that we're familiar with, about the kingdom of heaven. This reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. My marginal note over here says a talent was worth more than 15 years' wages of a laborer. Whoa. If that's anywhere close, I'll tell you what, this guy will never pay that debt. He could live to be 1,000 years old. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. That kind of goes hand in hand with getting rid of anger and being able to forgive. Have patience with me. Note, he did not even ask to be relieved of the debt. The Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. I'm 72 years old. I've been a Christian since I was a teenager. I'm way past my 490. I will never, ever, if the Lord asks me to live to be 102. If he lets me live to be 220, I'll never, ever be able to repay the debt I owe. Never. I just have to depend on his compassion and that he'll release me from my debt. Well, that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves owed him 100 denarii. You'll see over in your marginal note, if you have one, that a denarii was a day's wages. 100 days' wages. That's a pretty good sum, but nothing like 10,000 talents. No comparison, really, is it? He seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. Does that sound like anger to you?
fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I'll repay you." But he was unwilling, went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Listen now. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" Every night when you get on your knees and pray to God, "Forgive me of my sins," you remember this. What's your attitude toward those who've wronged you and the debt they owe you? You think of the debt you owe the Lord. His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Wait, I thought he forgave him that debt. I thought he released him from the debt. Now he's calling him into account for it. I don't want to overextend this analogy the Lord is using, but I'll tell you what, it makes me think. It's a terrifying thought to think that if I am unwilling out of my anger and pride and contempt to forgive somebody, if the Lord would say, "Steve, every sin you've ever committed, I'm going to hold it against you." I don't know about that, but I know I'd be in trouble. I know that. And so, Jesus makes the application in verse 35. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother." Did you notice those last three words? You know what those three words mean? From the heart, sincerely. That's what that means. Sincerely. So I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what. It does help me to know God will be the one who will render vengeance. He'll take care of every wrong. But it helps me when I think of this warning that occurs in the Sermon on the Mount about praying, but it occurs in the book of James, and he said, mercy will be shown to the one who shows mercy. Over and over and over in the Bible, you find this concept. I'm not in a very good position to hold anger in my heart, especially to someone who's been penitent and who asked my forgiveness and God's forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, we alluded to this. End of the verse. I don't know if this helps you, but it helps me. You're here this morning because you love God, I trust. You're here this morning because you believe in the gospel, I trust. And you're here this morning because you don't want to go to hell. And you can partake of the Lord's Supper. And you can sing and you can pray and you can put money in the plate. But look what the last part of that verse says. If you have this attitude of contempt and hatred toward your fellow man, you stand in danger of going to hell. That's a pretty big incentive, I think. Instead of saying, "I can't," maybe what I better say is, "I better learn to deal with this." Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. We're not going to do our brethren any favor if we countenance their anger that is sinful. If we're interested in saving a brother or sister, we may have to tell them something they don't like to hear, because these are things that they must change. As you read Ephesians chapter 4, you see this idea of change. In verse 17, he said, "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer." That is, you change. You don't live like you used to live and think like you used to think. Verse 22, "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self." Change. Maybe that's one of the hardest things to do, is change. That's what he said. You got to change. He's writing to Christians in the church at Ephesus. Ever a process of growth. And in verse 25, he starts talking about these things that have got to lay aside falsehood. Anger, verse 26. Be careful that it doesn't lead to sinful anger. Give the devil an opportunity, verse 27. 28, can't steal. 29, got to watch your way you speak, your language. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. That's tough for a guy who's maybe 40 years old, cursed all his life, called people anything he wanted to call them, raged out in his anger. But he said, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Change. What happens when we don't change? Verse 30, and continue in that practice. Verse 30, we grieve the Holy Spirit. He's trying to lead us to be God's people and lead us to heaven. We're sealed for the day of redemption, but we've got to change. Verse 31. These words go together in verse 31. They are characteristic of the world in which we live, but they should not be characteristic of us. Bitterness, that's associated with wrath and anger, that bitter spirit. Then he has two words for anger. This version translates them, wrath and anger. One of those words has to do with that blowing up, getting mad, raising your voice, your spirit stirred. And then maybe it subsides. That's one of those words. The other word has to do with, I'll get you. You'll pay. I'll get you. Both of them, he said, can't be part of your heart, can't be part of your life. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. That's what happens when anger rules. Clamor, that's the shouting and the tumult that goes with it. And slander. That goes with it. Misrepresentation. Putting people in a wrong light. Along with all malice. All desire to hurt and to injure others. Which lies behind these things that he has been talking about. What do you replace it with? Be kind to one another. Tender hearted. Forgiving each other. And then we're back to the principle. The one Jesus talked about in Matthew. Look at it. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Will that help us? He continues. Be imitators of God as beloved children. So I do. I try to live a moral life. Good. That is imitating God. I try to worship God. Good. But look at the context. And walk in love. Imitating God involves this spirit, this attitude of love. Just as Christ loved you on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had to repent. But the very attitude that he would open the door to these people, that spit in his face and hit him in his face and put a crown of thorns on him and drive us in something into his side. Forgive them. Walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. Anger, you can read. I've got the verses. I can read them. Moses was angry, Paul was angry, Jesus was angry, God was angry. There's a justifiable anger. I don't know about you. Usually mine's not too good. I want to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven. I want to please Jesus while I'm on this earth. To do so, I'm going to have to deal with this problem of anger. And I hope that our considerations this morning we'll bring it to our hearts.